About 4 or 5 years ago, I randomly got asked to speak at a youth conference in Norman, Oklahoma. It was an independent youth conference that was being hosted by a church called Victory Family Church. And I went in and preached at this church, and the pastor of this church was there that night. And I met him, and this is the guy here today. And he said, "Hey, why don't we just go to dinner and go see a movie or something?" I was like, "Well, let's go." We didn't even know each other. And so we got to know each other at that dinner, and Adam became one of my great ministry friends. And I'm so grateful for Adam, because many of you guys know our story. Mandy and I became pastors the last week of January 2020, and the pandemic hit 6 weeks later. And so pastor friends were very valuable for me to pick up the phone and call during all of the chaos and craziness of 2020, saying, "Hey, how are you guys handling this? And what are you guys doing? And do you feel like quitting today? Are you okay?" Like that kind of stuff. And we're just leaning on each other and going back and forth almost on a daily basis. And I'm telling you, this friendship has been so valuable to me and so valuable to our church, and you may not have ever even heard of this guy. I've gotten to preach at their church several times since then, and Victory Family Church, in my opinion, is one of the great churches of our nation. Just a few years ago, they were a few hundred people, and now there are into the thousands, with three different campuses making a giant impact in the whole state of Oklahoma. And what I love the most about Adam Starling, yes, he's a great preacher, and yes, he's a great leader, but what I love the most about Pastor Adam is he is real. He is the same person on the stage as he is off the stage, and I love it. He treats people with dignity. He treats people with respect, whether it's a volunteer, a first-time attendee, or a staff member that's been there forever. I watch this guy love people, and it is so evident that the hand of God is with him. So today, if you would help me welcome, give a Citizen Church welcome to Pastor Adam Starling.
You can be seated. You can be seated. I'll never be able to live up to that. So thank you for that. It's pressure. I love this church. I love you guys. One of the reasons why I invited Dustin to come to my church so many times, because I feel like after you invite somebody that many times, they have to invite you to their place. I've just been wanting to come here for so long because I love this church. I've been following you guys, and I want to encourage you in this, because I think you come here every week and you think, "Yeah, it's great, man. The worship's cool. It's great. And the preaching's great. It's great. And the kids are great." What you have here is so incredibly unique. Don't ever take it for granted. What God is doing in this church, it's mind-blowing. And the impact that you guys are having on this community around the world, it's incredible. So I kind of feel like a basketball player that's getting to play at Madison Square Garden. Like, I just kind of feel like this is it for me. Like, I've arrived. I've made it. I can go retire now. But man, I love your pastors, and so grateful to be here. Yeah, we went to a movie. I usually, when stuff's at my church, I actually never go. But the guy that invited him said, "You're going to like this guy because he's a normal dude," which a lot of pastors aren't. And so, man, I love Dustin and Mandy, and honored to be here. And here's something else I love about the church, Pastor Gay and then Pastor Kay. At the end of the day, somebody said this, I don't know, I've heard it a lot, maybe it was Andy Stanley, that talks about our greatest accomplishment in life will not be something that we do, but someone that we raise. And I think one of the things that I love the most about this church is these guys didn't just build a great church. They built great kids. And my son is here with me today. Stand up real quick, Beck. Set up all the way. Come on, it's good. He is 11 going on 35. And man, you guys are my heroes. I want to be able to raise my kids like you guys raise your kids, to love Jesus and have an impact on the kingdom of God. So thanks for having me here today. Really, truly, such an honor. If you came into the first service, please do not answer this question because, you already know the answer. Because there is a right or wrong answer. Greatest all-time sports movie, what is it? Remember the Titans. You're wrong. It's good, but you're wrong. Rudy, close, top five for sure. Did somebody say Air Bud? If this were my church, I would make fun of you. But I'm not going to because it's not. Whatever. Come on. So, huh? Hoosiers. Miracle's a close second. But Hoosiers, that's it. You guys know the movie Hoosiers? Yes, thank you. You love the movie Hoosiers, but you're clapping now, but you didn't yell it out earlier. So you're way more excited now about it. I don't know how it works here in Oklahoma. We have classes like Class B, Class C, and then we go like 2A, 3A, 4A, 5A, 6A. That's how it works here. And each class has a championship. So for those of you that you don't watch Hoosiers, I don't know if it's still like this, but back in the day in the state of Indiana, there was one state champion. So you'd go through the classes, and then the classes would begin playing each other. I loved that movie so much. When I was a child, we got a dog, and we named the dog Strap, after one of the characters in the movie Hoosiers. He was the Christian. He wasn't the best player on the team. He was actually one of the worst. But because he was a Christian, my parents, that's how they raised me. So, like, you want to name your dog after a character in this movie? It has to be the Christian. You're naming him Strap. So it's fine. I'm proud of my upbringing. I'm proud of my parents. And so I love this movie. So this school, Hickory Huskers, right? It's great. So, man, I get just goosebumps thinking about it. Man, they go through their division, and they end up making it to the state championship. They play one of the largest schools. They're a heavy underdog. And right before the game, the chaplain comes out, and he sits on the bench, and he's got the players sitting across from him, and he opens up Scripture. What does he read? I thought you guys liked it. Thank you. David and Goliath. He reads the story of David and Goliath, the greatest underdog story in the history of humanity. Everybody, I don't care if this is your very first time here at Citizens Church, this is your very first time in any church, you know the story of David and Goliath. It transcends time, it transcends pop culture. Even Justin Bieber has a song about David and Goliath. He mentioned, like, if the Biebs is talking about it, you know about it. Let's dig into it today, and hopefully maybe give you a little bit different perspective. 1 Samuel chapter 17, I'm going to read a lot today. We'll start in verse 2. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another, with the valley between them. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. His height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs, he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? Are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. There's no cliffhanger because, like, everybody knows how this story ends. Like, we know at the end of this story, like, David kills Goliath. A lot of times when I preach, I'm going to wait till like the last 5 minutes to tell them how it ends, you know? There's no cliffhanger today. Like, everybody knows how this thing plays out. Anybody familiar with a guy named Malcolm Gladwell? Leadership guru, written a ton of books. So I read a blog. Dustin read the whole book. He's smarter than me. I read blogs, right? Or like, I'll read like the Cliff Notes version of books. That's about all I have the attention span for. And so I read this blog, and this guy named Malcolm Gladwell, he starts talking about how David wasn't the underdog. And I don't know what you do for a living, but maybe there's somebody that doesn't do what you do for a living, and then they try to tell you something about what you do for a living, and you want to tell them, shut up and stick in your own space. You know, you do you, I'll let me do me. Well, when I read this blog, that's kind of what I was thinking. Well, shut up, Malcolm. You're a great leadership, Brian. Let us theologians, you know, deal with Scripture. You leave that alone. But then I read it and I was like, oh, I think you're right. I'm wrong. Malcolm's smarter than me too. And I thought, what if I've been preaching this message wrong my whole life? Because Malcolm Gladwell said this. He said, David was never actually the underdog. I thought, that can't be true, until I begin to dig in and I begin to study. And then I was like, I ain't just going to read Malcolm. I'm going to read everything I can possibly read. And the more I read and the more I dug into this, the more I thought, I've been wrong about this my whole life. What if he wasn't the underdog? What if, in fact, the odds were stacked in his favor? What if he was always going to win? And if that's true, what if in every situation in your life, in every obstacle, every giant that you face, what if you can stack the odds in your favor? You see, David wasn't the underdog because he was preparing when no one else was watching. David tells King Saul he wants to fight Goliath, and Saul tries to talk him out of it. And here's what David's response is when Saul says, hey, you can't do this. He's going to rip you apart. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 34, David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Can you guys read this like it's the first time you've ever heard it? That is insane. I can just kill the bear, kill the lion, whatever. Your servant has killed both a lion and a bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of a living God. There was a couple years ago, you guys may have seen this, made national news. It was a man in Colorado that was jogging on a trail. And a mountain lion came down, and he fought the mountain lion. Do you guys remember that? That's insane to me. Yesterday, where were we at? What was that place? What is it? Yeah, we were by the Rio Grande. I don't know how to say that. And there were some trails, and so I got my son with me, and so we were like, man, we're gonna. I'm from Oklahoma. I don't know. We're just gonna go walk these trails. And so we get to the first trail, and there's a sign, it's a huge sign, and it says beware. And I don't know what all, there was three things on there. I don't know what the other two were, but there was one that said rattlesnakes. And so like I got my son with me. And so, like, I don't want to act scared because I'm trying to, you know, like, I'm his dad, and I want him to think I'm tough. And so, but the problem is what they didn't mention in the sign was the tremendous amount of lizards that were out there. So all that's on my brain is rattlesnakes. And we get like 3 feet into this trail, and these lizards start scurrying through the leaves, and I'm like, oh! You know, it's like, I'm terrified, right? But then I'm trying to tell them, like, no, it's cool. We'll be fine. You know, we're good. I cannot imagine being on a trail and a mountain lion comes out and you're just like, let's roll. Like, at what point do you realize I have to fight this dude? It doesn't, like, that never would compute in my brain. Like, it's going to have to attack me from behind. I am running as fast as I can. I think my son thought he could beat me in a race the other day. He was wrong. So he would have died first because I would have left him. I'm kidding. I wouldn't have left him. Like we think, like we see that story on the news, right? And we think, oh my goodness, how did that man kill the mountain lion? And David's like, that's a slow Tuesday for me. I kill lions. I kill bears. That is what I do. David is telling King Saul, look, I have been there before. It's a different situation, but I've defeated a bear. I've defeated a lion. I have been preparing for this moment. And here's what I love about this blog that I read from Malcolm Gladwell's book. He explained that the slingshot was one of the great weapons in the ancient world. In fact, he said that a slingshot had the stopping power of a .45 caliber pistol. So now all of a sudden you see this young man, David, he's agile, he's quick, he's young, he's active. He's not like a dude with a toy slingshot anymore. He's like Billy the Kid with a revolver. But maybe Goliath was actually bringing a knife to a gunfight. And I want you to imagine David, day after day in the fields, he's with the sheep. Y'all may think Oklahoma, we got like sheep all over the place, or like, we don't. I don't know a lot about being a shepherd. I would just assume it gets a little boring at times. That's just me. Maybe there's some shepherds in here and you can tell me wrong afterwards. I just assume it's boring. I assume like you just kind of chill with the sheep all day, make sure nothing bad happens. Like I just feel like that's what's like. But I imagine as he's just chilling with the sheep day after day, what's he doing? He's got that slingshot. Bird comes by. Ooh, I got this. Squirrel comes by. Day after, rattlesnake comes by. Ooh, I got this. Right. Day after day after day, month after month after month, he's preparing when nobody is watching. But you know what he's not preparing for? He's not preparing for Goliath because he doesn't know at that moment that Goliath is coming. He's trying to be the very best shepherd that he can be. He is committed to being good at what God has called him to do in that moment. He's not looking to the next moment. He is being faithful in the current moment, saying, I'm going to be good at where God has put me right now. See, we tend to look at what's next, and God is saying, be faithful where you are. We're hoping that we can supernaturally defeat a Goliath in our future, and God is saying, take care of the lion and the bear in your today. See, there's a process to your purpose. You're not going to have that Goliath story until you first have a lion story and a bear story. But we all want Goliath, right? Why? It's fun. It's cool. We want the success. We want the accolades. We want the reward. Every athlete, you grow up and you're in your backyard and it's 3, 2, 1. He shoots, he scores, he wins. Like we dream of winning the game. But the reality is we don't really want to wake up at 4 o'clock in the morning and hit the weights. We don't want to do the hard stuff that no one ever sees. We don't want to prepare for the great moment. We just want to have the great moment. You know, Goliath story in the future? Take care of your lion today. Take care of your bear today. You want God to use you in the future? Where are you serving God today? You want God to bless you financially in the future? Are you tithing today? Are you cutting up your credit cards today? Are you responsible financially today? You want that promotion at work? Are you there early? Are you leaving late? Are you faithful? Are you a hard worker? Do you bring unity and integrity to your place of work? You want to have peace in your future? Who are you forgiving in your today? Oh, you want to have joy? Who are you reconciling with? What you do when no one sees you prepares you for what God has in your future. This is not a story about a kid that God randomly picks in this random moment and says, oh yeah, David, you're close by. You're a little cocky. Go get it. It's not. This is a story about a young man that God faithfully, meticulously, carefully prepared for years and years and years and years before he ever fought Goliath. Here's what I love about what's going to happen at Union City Church with Pastor Brandon. Here's what's going to happen. God's going to do the absolute miraculous. And people are going to call you, and you know what they're going to say? They're saying, that was an overnight success. And you're going to say, no, it wasn't an overnight success. I've been fighting bears, and I've been fighting lions for 30 years. I've been faithful. They're not going to know about the investment of this church. They're not going to know about all the bears and the lions that he's faced. It's going to be successful, not because of some dude gets lucky in the moment. It'll be successful because of the preparation for decades. That's how God works. He's faithful when we're faithful. And listen, we gotta be careful because we blame the enemy for everything. We want to blame the enemy. We stub our toe on the coffee table. We think the devil's in the coffee table. No one ain't. You're clumsy. Just be honest with yourself. Everything that you're facing that is challenging is not from the enemy. In fact, oftentimes it's from the Lord because he's trying to prepare you for what he has for you next. He's trying to strengthen you. He's encouraging you. He's giving you an opportunity to grow. You can't grow unless you're stretched. You can't grow unless there's tension. The shift in thinking about David and Goliath, because here's what happens in this message. People will think this. I didn't even say this last service. I should have. I think, man, it kind of minimizes the power of God in that moment. It doesn't at all. What it does is it maximizes the power of preparation for the moment. We want the Goliath story. We just don't want to have to prepare for the moment. But David wasn't just prepared. He was also positioned. First Samuel chapter 17, verse 17 says this. Now Jesse said to his son David, take this ephah of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to their camp. Take along 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit. This is like the first ever charcuterie board ever invented. Isn't that cool? A little bread, little cheese, cute little plate. It's got all this great. See how your brothers are and bring back some assurance from them. There was Saul and all the men of Israel in the valley of Elah fighting against the Philistines. Early in the morning, David left the flock in the care of a shepherd, loaded up and set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out into its battle positions. Shouting the war cry, Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of supplies, ran into the battle lines, and asked his brothers how they were. As he was talking to them, Goliath the Philistine, champion from Gath, stepped out from the lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. Whenever the Israelites saw the man, they all fled from him in great fear. Several years ago, I wanted to take my family on this really cool vacation, and I like to call myself frugal. My wife likes to say I'm cheap, and I will admit there's a pretty fine line between the two, and so we were looking for a family vacation, and you guys know what the Great Wolf Lodge is? You guys have Great Wolf Lodge? You know Great Wolf Lodge? So I couldn't afford that. So I tried to look online for something like that. So like Great Wolf Light, you know, like I was looking for something just a little, like maybe not as well known, just a cooler version. And so I'm looking online and I find this place in Branson, Missouri, which is like a 5-hour drive from my house. And so we thought, man, I'm gonna be like the hero father of the year award type of stuff. Man, I found this place. My wife is gonna love it because it's not even gonna be that expensive and it's gonna be great. There's this indoor water park and inside the rooms, there's like these beds are like, they got these wood planks and it looks like they're forts. It's awesome. So I'm driving, pack the family up, I reserve the rooms, I'm driving, I'm so stoked. My kids are gonna think I'm a hero, it's gonna be great. So we pull in to where my phone tells me to go. So I'm just looking at my phone, you know, I'm just, you know, watching the GPS. It says you've arrived, right? You're at your destination. I'm like, you sure? This doesn't look like the internet, and the internet never lies. So I'm like, I don't know how this works. And so there's this little shack. And I was like, oh, no. So I thought maybe they would tell me I was in the wrong spot or, hey, this incredible resort is around the corner. You know, you're in the back half of it. I don't know. So I go in this little shack and I walk in and they tell me, no, this is it. Okay, cool. I said, well, I'm here to check in then. And they handed me a key. And it wasn't like a card. You know, like now you have a card. It was a key. Like it was an actual like metal. And I was like, this doesn't seem like it's going to work out well for me. And so I get back in the car because you can't go through the lobby. You have to drive around because it's not a hotel. It's a motel. And so you drive around and I'm driving around and I'm trying to keep my eyes straight. But you ever just feel, husbands, you just know when your wife is just giving you that stare. So I just know and I'm like, it's cool, it's cool, it's cool, it's cool. So I know I screwed up. So we get out of the car, we unpack our luggage, and they don't have an elevator, so we're walking up the stairs. Just the second floor, it's not that big of a deal. And then we look at where I think my room is gonna be. There's a guy standing there, he's got cowboy boots on, cut off jean shorts, no shirt, smoking a cigarette, just staring at us. Just like, oh no. My son, my daughter and my son are very different. My son is like, Dad, it's cool because I'm apologizing. Guys, I'm so sorry. We'll go stay somewhere else. Let's just settle down for the night. We'll stay somewhere else tomorrow. I'm sorry. We'll find. And my son's like, no, Dad, it's cool. This place is great because he's like that. And then my daughter, she got the same look as my wife. She angry. Man, we get in that room and it smelled like smoke. And It was bad. But they had the water park. Water park was about as big as this auditorium. Around probably 340,000 kids in the space. I can still, like, when I close my eyes, I can still smell the chlorine that is burned in my nostrils for weeks. And there's this one spot in the very middle of the indoor water park that had, it's very high up, had this giant bucket. And this alarm would go off, and as soon as this alarm would go off, this giant bucket would tip over, and just all the water would fall out. And what we noticed is as soon as the alarm went off, these 350 million kids, I said thousand, I meant million, million kids would get underneath this giant bucket, and the water would fall on them. So my kids are pretty sharp. So after like the 13th time that the buzzer went off, they then ran underneath this giant bucket as the water fell. See, as long as they were in the right position, they would experience the flow of the water. See, the water was always going to come in the right spot, the same spot. It was up to my kids to get underneath it if they wanted to experience it. You see, God is always moving, but it's up to you to position yourself underneath the flow. God is always doing the miraculous. God is always healing. God is always blessing. God is always restoring. God is always redeeming. But my challenge to you is, are you positioning yourself underneath the blessings of God, the hope of God, the redemption of God? Are you in the right position? And here's what we think. Here's what we think. We think, in order for me to get in position for greatness, then I need a seat at a bigger table. We think, in order for me to have a greater position, then I need to network with the right people. In order for me to have a greater position, then I need greater accomplishments. But that's not how positioning works in the kingdom of heaven. David, he wasn't looking for an opportunity. He didn't position himself by being an opportunist. He positioned himself by serving his brothers. And the whole time his brothers were jealous and critical of him. And he served them anyways. Someone once said this: you know if you're really a servant by how you respond when you're treated like one. Like, you know, like in your heart, am I really serving because I'm going to get the accolades, or am I serving because it is what the Lord has called me to do, and the response doesn't matter at all? He learned to serve his brothers so he could eventually serve the king, and then he learned how to serve the king so he could eventually serve as the king. But had he not been faithful to his father, faithful to his brothers that were criticizing, he never would have been in position to kill the giant. When you look at the life of David, it's incredible. He was anointed and appointed the next king far away from any sort of significance. He was anointed the next king of God's chosen people in a field as a shepherd. And when he was anointed king, it wasn't like he was shipped off to this Israeli kingship school. You know what he did? Can you imagine? Like, you're anointed the king, and it's like, all right, what's next, man? Where are we going? I'm going to learn how to be a warrior. Like, you've seen some of those movies, like, you know, like these kids that go off. It's like, you think you're going to go off and learn how to be this great warrior, go to this great leadership school. He went back to the fields. He was anointed the next king. Go back to the sheep. Go clean their poop up. Go back to doing the mundane things that you've been doing already for years. You see, you can be anointed and not yet announced. I see all the time people that they're anointed and they want a platform. But they want the platform before God has prepared them. I have people, this dear church would not be like this. But there are some people in my church that they drive me nuts. They're not, some of my people are watching right now, but it's not you. It's the other people that aren't watching. And if you're watching this later on in the week, it's not you either. My people ask me dumb stuff. got people who've been coming to our church for 3 weeks to ask me when they can preach. Like, what do you mean? Like, on a Sunday? Like in church? Like, yeah, I'm anointed. People ask me all the time, I want to start a new ministry. I'm like, are you serving in any other ministry? No, I want to start a ministry. Why don't you serve somewhere first? We all want the platform, but I want to be very clear about this. Platforms do not make you. Platforms expose you. Now, our church, by the world standards, I feel like our church has been successful. We've grown. We have some people there, and it's been fine. But here's the weird thing. We started a little over 8 years ago. 9 years ago, I would have told you I was one of the most secure human beings on planet Earth. I stand before you today, 8 years into a pretty successful church, one of the most insecure people you probably ever looked at. Well, the platform doesn't make you. It exposes every insecurity, every flaw, every weakness. The platform can crumble you. And I'll be honest with you, at times it's crumbled me. And there's something weird that happens when you have a microphone in your hand. It makes you dumber. And sometimes it eliminates, like when I'm if I talk to you in the lobby after church, there's this really good filter from here to here. The microphone eliminates the filter, and sometimes I say stuff as I'm preaching. It's almost as if I see my words go out of my mouth, and it's like, no, you can't get them back. Because the platform always exposes every flaw, every weakness, every insecurity. See, God will often anoint before he announces so he can prepare and position you. If you can't be anointed and go back to serving where you were already serving, then you're not ready for the position anyway. Your pastor, he's sharp, he's talented, he's a great preacher, great leader, but he's not your pastor because he's sharp, he's talented, a great leader, or a great preacher. He's your pastor because he was faithful to his Father and he was faithful to the Heavenly Father for decades. That's why he's your pastor. He was faithful in a position of serving. He could have plenty of other opportunities. He could have gone to plenty of other places all over the country. He's preached camps. He's preached conventions. People know who Dustin Woodward is. But he's here because he was faithful. You're struggling to find this great God opportunity, this Goliath moment. I would challenge you, who and where are you serving today? See, David, man, he positioned himself, but he also had a different perception. I think sometimes we just need to change our perception. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 26 said, David asked the men standing near him, what will be done for the man who kills the Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Verse 45, jump down there. David said to the Philistine, you come against me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day, the Lord will deliver you into my hands. I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Everyone else saw a giant. David, he saw an opportunity for God to be God. David saw the power of God, not the power of the giant. And here's the thing, David, I love it. David didn't say, I've been preparing for this moment. In this part of scripture, he does not talk about the lion or the bear. In this part of scripture, when he's talking to his obstacle, when he's talking to his giant, all his focus is on the Lord. He didn't say, you defied me. He didn't say that. He said, you have defied God. He made it all about Jesus. When you're facing your giant, when you're facing your obstacle, don't ever make it about you. Make it about your Heavenly Father. It ain't about you. Listen, you're not, I don't want to be mean today. You ain't the hero of your own story. Jesus is. Verse 48. As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. My father passed away last year. He's one of my best friends in the world. There wasn't a week that went by. And a lot of weeks, not a day that went by. He didn't text me and tell me he was proud of me. He was a part of our church, and he volunteered every week. He wasn't a ministry guy. He was an oil field guy. He's a tough, old oil field dude. And he had some of the most incredible sayings, but some of his sayings to this day, I don't understand. He would say stuff like, "You're lying and your breath stinks." "What do you mean, Dad?" I'm like, "I swear I brushed my teeth this morning and I'm not even lying. Like, what are you talking about, Dad?" He would say stuff. He would say stuff like, "If you're waiting on me, you're backing up." You ever heard that? I don't know. What does that even mean? I don't know what it means, but my son hears it all the time. When I'm ready to leave, I'm like, "If you're waiting on me, you're backing up. Let's go, son." I don't even know what it means, but I say it. I say it because my dad says it. I just say it. I think it's funny. I like it. And then my dad would also say this all the time. He would say this all the time to me. He would say, "Adam, you're making a mountain out of a molehill." Now, I know what that means. And it's true. I do that all the time. Most of us, that's what we do. Our perception of the molehill is a mountain. Our perception of an opportunity is actually an obstacle in our brain. I struggle with this a lot. Maybe a Goliath is like that, the junior high bully. It wasn't even really that tough at all. See, oftentimes your greatest giant in your life is your own perception. You've made a mountain out of a molehill. We tend to think way too much of our obstacles and way too little of our God. If our mind is consumed by our obstacles and our ears are consumed by our critics, then our hearts cannot be consumed by our faith. I'm going to say that again because I think that's helpful. If our minds are consumed by our obstacles and our ears are consumed by our critics, then our hearts cannot be consumed by our faith. David was not focused on the giant. David was not listening to his critic. He was full of faith. He was confident in his preparation and focused on the power of a holy and living God. I don't know. I don't know what your obstacles are. But some of you have obstacles. It's a health issue right now. It's an obstacle. It's a giant. Some of you have an addiction and a sin issue. It's a giant in your life. And you've tried and you're here today and you're ashamed of it. Some of your giants are an insecurity. It seems so big and so impossible. Your giants is a relationship that you want so desperately to be restored and you don't know how to do it. We have these giants in our lives. All of us have them. Some are bigger than others, but all of us have a giant. And then we all have these voices in our head. Right? We have the enemy's voice, the critic's voice, the inner voice. And oftentimes I believe this, the enemy is really just the inner me. The me that doesn't have a lot of faith at times. And there's the voices that will say, "You're always going to be like this. You're always going to struggle with that. You're never going to be healed from this. The relationship will always be the same. You're not educated enough. Oh, you think God can use you? You don't remember your past?" God can't use you. This inner me becomes the loudest voice in our life. What if we flipped our perception? We stop thinking about our obstacles and begin thinking about our God. When the inner me tells us we can't do this, what if we can begin to say, "You know what? I've been alone with God. And by the power of a holy and a living God, I will see the miraculous. I will see restoration. I will see healing. I will see hope. I will see God do the miraculous because it ain't about me. It's all about him. It's not about my struggle. It's not even about my giant. It's all about Jesus. And I know if the Lord is for me, who can be against me? So today I stand in victory. Today I stand in the power of God. Today I'm going to position myself by serving God's people and in God's house. Today. Today I'm gonna flip it. My mountains will now look like molehills. My molehills will no longer look like mountains. I'm gonna prepare myself for whatever God has for my future. Some of you, just not preparing for a miracle. You gotta prepare yourself. And I believe this: when you change your preparation. And some of your preparation, you're like, how do I prepare? Some of you, you need to get alone with God. Some of you, and I'm trying to mean, I don't know you, but I kind of know you because I pastor people just like you. Some of you, the only time you spend time with God is Sunday morning at 11 o'clock. You're not prepared for the greatness of God, and you're not prepared for the giants. Get alone with the Lord. Dig into God's word. And getting what do y'all call small groups? Small groups. That's awesome. That's what we call them. Get a small group. And have people that'll strengthen you, that'll encourage you. Start volunteering. Give. And be generous with your time, your talent, your resources. That's how you prepare for the things of God. And change your perception. Listen, with God, all things are possible. He wants to heal you. He wants to restore you. He wants to do the miraculous in your life. Change the way that you see it. And I promise you, God will do more in you and through you than you ever dreamed possible. Let me pray over you. Heavenly Father, we love you. We're grateful for you. God, I pray that you would change us. God, change us from the inside out. God, give us a different perception. God, let us no longer see our obstacles as issues, but let us see our obstacles as opportunities. Father, let us begin to position ourselves by serving others. We want to position ourselves to defeat the giants in our lives by serving you and by serving your people. And Father, let us no longer look at the impossibilities of our giants, but God, let us look at how good and how great you are, the God of the universe that holds the world in the palm of his hands, that cares deeply about every need in my life, and you're with me and you dwell inside of me. God, let me focus on that. Lord, change us. We love you, Father. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.